Amen. Probably. Is it on? Is it on now? All right. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. Revelation 20, 11 to 15. You cannot talk of the end times without talking of the topic of final judgment. As we are going to look this morning, final judgment is something that no one can escape. Here is God's word. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and hell gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. And then death and hell were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Today we need to talk about final judgment, and to do that, we need to talk about the three great end times judgments. There will be three great end times judgments. Now, we must understand that there are some similarities. First of all, and they dispel myths that are now common in the church. The first myth that is dispelled is, there is a myth that if I get saved, I escape from all judgment. But the Bible is absolutely clear. Everyone will face judgment. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Hebrews 9, 27. Just, Hebrews 9:27, as mankind, humanity, not the saved, not the lost, mankind, just as mankind is destined to die once. There are many today that talk about reincarnation, or they talk about having more than one chance. But there is one trip through life. There's no going backwards. I cannot relive yesterday, can you? I cannot undo my mistakes of 5 years or 10 years or 3 minutes ago. Have you ever wanted to erase the last 3 minutes of your life or the last 2 seconds? But we cannot do it. We reported to school this week for the teachers' things, and just absolutely embarrassed myself. We had the entire staff in the kitchen, and the principals standing in front talking to the staff, and they start calling people up to hand out keys. Well, I was on the opposite end of the room from where they were doing that. So they'd set up a breakfast table there, and you had to go between the breakfast table and the wall behind the principal's back. And just as I was walking behind the table, and it was really narrow back there, they'd put the table in so close so wasn't right up, there was this box over top of the thermostat that stuck out about 6 inches from the wall. And just as I got there, somebody made a noise or something. I don't even know what it was. And I turned around to see if there was somebody behind me or something and wasn't walking and just walked right into that box, which immediately burst off of the wall, exploded into the air. I caught it in my hands and stand right behind the principal holding this box. And needless to say, everyone thought that was hilarious. But you know, you can't take back 2 seconds ago, can you? It is appointed unto man once to die. It is destined for man once to die once. All of us will face it. We were driving back from visiting John yesterday. I said, you know, it may not be the worst thing in the world to have high blood pressure. A nice clean stroke or heart attack and dead at 60 sounds really good when you see a man who used to be so strong and vibrant, laying as a shell about half his size in a bed, gasping for breath, knowing that he has months of that to go, perhaps. But whether our death is slow or fast, whether it's sudden and unexpected, or whether it's predicted, all of us will die. But I want you to notice, and after that, to face judgment. It is universal that everyone will face judgment. There is no escape. There are people who are notoriously late. No one will be late for their judgment. There are people who beg off and just don't show up. You know, ever know people like that? Oh yeah, I'll be there. Oh yeah, I'll be there. And never show up. No one will miss this appointment. It is appointed unto man, just as man is destined to die once. And after this, face judgment. Now, the only difference with that judgment, and it is so clearly said in the next verse, is, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sins, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for them. The judgment between the saved and the lost will be entirely different because of the work of Christ. But we must all face that judgment. Second of all, the judgment will be specific for every person. Look with me at Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. Matthew 12, 36. Jesus is speaking, and here is what he says, Matthew 12, 36, but I tell you that men, does he say but believers? Does he say but unbelievers? This is universal, is it not? All of us, but humanity. And the Greek word there is anthropos. It's the word from which we get anthropology, the study of humankind. It is not male, but is neutral in gender. But I tell you, people will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. You and I, and every other person who has ever or will ever live upon this earth, will give an account for every moment of our lives. Every word that we have said, every deed we have done, every thought that we have thought. I was going to say thunk, but that ain't it. It is going to be an absolutely specific judgment. We were talking a little while ago with a group of us, and I pointed out that judgment takes place inside eternity. Someone says, oh, how could there ever be time enough for that judgment? There will be no time in the judgment because judgment will take place in eternity. And there will be forever. Number three, third of all, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. And now we look at the judgment of believers, and we'll be looking at that, but I will show you how the same is true of unbelievers as well. There are three great deceptions. Number one, Christians will escape judgment. There'll be no judgment, but the Bible says all will be judged. It is appointed unto man, just as man is destined to die once, and after this to face judgment. Second of all, there are people that say, well, Christians won't have a very harsh judgment or a very thorough judgment. Judgment will be absolutely specific for all people. Number three, the Bible is absolutely clear that Christians will not escape from judgment for disappointing Christ. There are some that say, well, the Bible says all my sins are separated as the east is from the west. Therefore, I won't have to be judged for anything I've done wrong. But the Bible is absolutely clear. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we, and Paul uses the word we there, he is talking of believers. This is specifically applicable to believers. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, but only the good things. Is that what he says? Whether good or bad. So we must understand, this is not negotiable. This is not something that we can escape. This is only something we can prepare for. We must all face judgment. But now we need to divide. And we need to talk first about the judgment of the saved, the judgment of the redeemed, the judgment of believers. And I take that first because it appears first in God's timetable of the future. The believers are judged as part of what the Bible calls the first resurrection. The first resurrection is described in Revelation chapter 20, Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with Him for 1,000 years. This first resurrection transpires over a period of time. It takes place beginning at the rapture and concludes at the return of Christ on the Battle of Armageddon. For those who are part of the church, for those of us who are in Christ today, it means that at the moment of the rapture, when all the saints, living and dead, through all the ages, are taken to glory, at that point there will be a judgment. Now someone says, how can God judge all the believers of all time in 7 years? It will not be difficult because we will not have 7 years for judgment. We will inhabit eternity. And during that eternal time, while that 7 years of tribulation is working out upon this earth, we as believers will face the judgment seat of Christ. Paul describes it in the verse we were looking at, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Now the Greek word that's translated into English, judgment seat, is the Greek word bema, B-E-M-A, bema. It was a historical place. In fact, they have found a slab of rock with the word bema carved into it in the ancient ruins of the city of Corinth. It was a historical place. Now, it was a specific place, and it had a specific function, and Paul deliberately chooses it to describe the judgment of believers. The bema seat was the place where athletes appeared. Now, we all know that the Greeks loved athletics, or we should know. In fact, they were famed for beginning something that still exists to this day, and that is the Olympics. The Olympics were the most famous of all the Greek games. It took place in the city of Athens. But what most people do not know is that they were not the only sporting events of that caliber that was held. The second most important games in the Greek world took place in the city of Corinth. They were called the Corinthian Games. They had second in importance only to the Olympics of Athens. There, athletes from all over the Greek world competed together for prizes. And the prizes were substantial. If you were a slave, you could not only receive your freedom for winning in the Corinthian Games, but also would receive a stipend that would allow you to live for the rest of your life without ever having to work. Free men could receive properties or other great rewards. It was a tremendously wealthy endeavor. But there was one rule, and one rule only. And that is, there was only one. They didn't have gold and silver and bronze and 27th place and ran hard award and tried their best and good sportsmanship award. They had one winner, and everyone else was a loser. And the winners would appear before the bema seat and there receive their rewards. Paul specifically uses the word bema for that judgment place because he says God's goal in the judgment of believers is to reward us. God's desire is not that we appear before that bema seat to be chastised. God's goal is that we receive rewards at that bema seat. He stresses this over and over again to the Corinthians. Look with me back at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Beginning at verse 10. 1 Corinthians 3:10. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder. And someone else is building on it. Are you building on that foundation? But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, are you building on Jesus Christ? But then he asks us about that and he says, if any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, or costly stones, wood, hay, or straw. Now the first time I read that, I thought of like the three little pigs. Remember the three little pigs? They built their house out of straw and their house out of what was it? And the big bad wolf came along and huffed and puffed and blew it down. But that's not what it's talking about. Each of those three things, wood, lumber, is patently obvious, its value for building. But hay was also a valuable commodity for building, because what were roofs made of? Thatch, which is hay. In fact, today we were talking about Lisa growing up the other day, about Lisa growing up in Puerto Rico, and about how thatch is still great roofing there because it is cool. When the people came in and said, oh, get rid of that thatch and put on the tin roofing. The missionaries did the same thing in Africa. They said, oh, get rid of that thatch, put on the tin roofing. People go, oh, okay. And then they put on the tin roofing and said, rip off the tin roofing, put on the thatch. When the sun beats on your house all day long in 90-degree temperatures, you do not want tin roofing. You want thatch. It's cool. Straw was used to make mud bricks. Remember Moses? Pharaoh said to Moses that they had to make bricks without straw. So he's talking about significant and valuable building materials, wood, hay, and straw. But that doesn't really matter. He says there's a division. There's gold, there's silver, there's precious stone, and then there's building materials. And God doesn't want us to build with building materials, because there's something that is common to all three of those building materials, and we're going to look at that when he talks about the judgment, because the judgment is by fire. And when you subject lumber to fire, you get ash. When you subject hay to fire, you get ash. When you subject mud brick to fire, you get dust. And that's all you get. And here's what he says. He says, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quantity. Is that what it says? There's a lot of people that says, oh, I don't have a chance. I'm not Billy Graham. I'm not XYZ radio preacher. I haven't done... You know, people get on and talk about how much they've done. I remember listening to this one person on the TV, and they were going off about how many people they fed and how much they did and how much they did and how much they'd done. But the Bible doesn't say it will be tested for how much quantity it is. It is the... And let me assure you with absolute assurance, there are many today that seem to be doing great things for the kingdom of God. They are building temples in the name of Jesus. That on judgment day, the fire will show it to be nothing but ashes. And there are people whose names that no one on this earth knows that are living lives of quality in their witness, in their disciple making, and in their prayer life. That on that day they will have wheelbarrows of pure gold and silver and precious stone. So do not say, I can't do great things, therefore I can do nothing. God is not looking for people to build massive temples. He's looking for people to use the right materials. Now notice what it says, verse 14. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. Now, that predicates two things. Number one, that he is actually building. There are many people today that aren't building anything. That's why Paul says, if any man builds. There are so many people today that, like in the parable that we looked at, have taken the abilities that God has given them and are burying them, or they are using them for worldly things. But the question is, are you building? And let me give you. We were talking. Millie shared that we had a great prayer time and discussion time Thursday night. If you aren't investing yourself in the lives of people, then you're missing the boat. Because the bottom line is, God isn't interested in buildings. Oh, we need some kind of support and we need those kind of things, but that isn't the be-all and end-all, is it, to have a building? Because what's going to happen at the end of time to every building that's ever been built? What's the Bible say? This whole world is going to be burned up. But you know what lasts forever? Is people. Let me ask you, are you giving your life to disciple people? Jesus, one challenge too. How many hospitals did Jesus say to build? None. I'm not saying it's wrong to build hospitals. And God uses compassionate people who use their skills to heal bodies. It's a wonderful thing. Do you know that the idea of a hospital was formed by Christianity? Were it not for Christians, there wouldn't be a single hospital anywhere in the world. No society had ever thought of a hospital except for Christians. Jesus never said, build a church. Building. He never said, start a school. And I'm not against education. I certainly have my share of it. But the one thing he said to do was make disciples. Are you making disciples today? Jesus said, build with gold, silver, and precious stones. You see, people are gold and silver and precious stones. If you read through the entire Old Testament, Malachi, a number of the prophets, they refer to God's people as silver and gold, being refined as silver and gold. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 refers to God's people as precious jewels, costly stones. He's saying, build people. Are you making disciples today? And then I want you to notice he says, if it is burned up, he will suffer loss. There is an error, a heresy that is taught that everyone in heaven will be equal. But the Bible does not say that. The Bible says there will be those who are at one level in heaven and those who are at an entirely different level. And so I've heard many people say, I don't care where I am in heaven just as long as I get there. Bad attitude. It's not God's attitude. And we're going to look at that in just a minute. It says, if it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved. We're talking about people who were honestly saved. But only as one escaping through the flames. Here's the illustration. In a day when there was no insurance. Now most of us, if we had had a fire, other than the sentimental things, the personal items, would probably come out ahead as long as everybody made it out okay. Because we have insurance to rebuild the house and rebuild, buy the wardrobe and do all those things. We have insurance, but they lived in a day when there was no insurance. And he says, can you imagine waking in the middle of the night in nothing but your night clothes, the house is on fire, you scramble out as quickly as you can with nothing but the clothes on your back, and everything goes up in smoke. Can you imagine what that would be like? Paul says, some of them, he will suffer loss, he himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Can you imagine walking into heaven and being greeted by nothing? You say, at least I'd be in heaven. Amen. But God wants us to have so much more. God wants us to have so much more. And that's why Paul, a little later in Corinthians, talks to the Corinthians, and look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. And I want you to notice, people say, well, why is this in there? It's in there to motivate us. God wants to motivate us. He's telling us what will happen in the hopes to motivate us. And so Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize?" Now, I've had people say to me, well, that's very selfish to want to get rewarded, or that's wrong to want to run to win the race. That's just wrong. You know, that's not. But God says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets a prize?" What's the next word? Ignore this. That's what he says, right? Pay no attention to that. Don't even think about it. Don't give it a... No, he says run! In such a way as to get the prize. Now, if God says run, should we run? If God says run, should we say it's wrong to want to win the prize? Or should we say God wants us to get the prize? Now, somebody was going to ask me, what's the prize? I don't have a clue. And I've heard people talk about, and you can, that there's these crowns, and I don't have a clue as to what that means. I don't know, begin to know the difference between being rewarded in heaven and being unrewarded in heaven. And I've heard all kinds of people explain it, but you know, none of it makes any sense because I've never seen heaven yet. But if God says run, let me tell you, it's important. Amen? And we better run. Now, here's what he says. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. How strict is your training today? How strict is your spiritual training? Do you lounge yourself around spiritually? Or do you take seriously, I'm going somewhere? Why is it that we make doctors go to school? Why is it that we make doctors go to school? You can learn anything you need to be a doctor just by going on the internet. Read books. Doing school, right? Why is it that we make doctors go to school? Because they know that without tests, you won't really apply yourself. Isn't that true? You ever seen the difference between a person who audits a course and a person that actually is taking the course for credit? Oh, did you get those notes? I'm just auditing. You getting together to study? We're having a test tomorrow. I'm just auditing. There are far too many of us who are just auditing this Christian life. And there is coming a test. And we excuse ourselves. We say, oh, it doesn't matter. Oh, I'm not doing that bad. But Paul is saying, you want to get an A, because what does he say? How many get the prize? One. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. The crown that was given to the athletes was a laurel wreath. It was literally a wreath of living laurel, or just freshly cut laurel. But that wreath very quickly died and faded away. He's saying, we do it to get a crown that will last for 1,000 years. Is that what it says? Let me tell you something that you may not understand, or if you understand it, you may not have come to grip it in the depths of your soul. There are things that we will do in this life or not do in this life that will affect us for the rest of forever. If you are faithful and live all out for Christ for the next 60 years or 50 years or 20 years or 20 minutes, however long you have, there are things that you will accrue that will matter at the beyond the end of time. Conversely, if you fail to compete in this race with all that is within you, nothing you do in eternity will make up for it. 45 gazillion trillion years of faithful service in heaven will bring the rewards that faithful service in this life will bring. There is nothing. And so Paul says, they do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Verse 26, therefore I do not run like a man running aimlessly. Other translations translate that a man running in circles. Let me ask you, are you running in circles? Don't run in circles. There's nothing worse than being lost when you need to be someplace. David and I went riding while we were up at Mom's. I borrowed a quad and David had his dirt bike and we went riding. We got in these trails and man, did we get turned around, didn't we, Dave? And all of a sudden, we're going down this really steep hill, and I thought that was going down to the road we were supposed to be. We were on the opposite side of the mountain. We got down there, and I'm going, ooh, I know what this road is, and it ain't near Mom's house. Now, we just kicked in the afterburners and whipped up the road and got back onto the dirt roads and got home. But you know, there's a lot of us that are going down the wrong side of the mountain. And it is going to matter then, because he says, therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. You know, I can play a mean guitar as long as it's air. How much practice does it take to play air guitar? Man, they all sound good, don't they? But if you want to play the real one, you gotta put your heart into practicing. Let me ask you, are you putting your heart into serving Jesus Christ? Paul says this. Now, I take this very seriously, and I hope you will too. Paul says, no, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Wait a minute, Paul. You're the Paul that wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. Paul says, I could be disqualified. Wait a minute, Paul. You're the missionary that took Christianity to most of the Roman world. I could be disqualified. Wait a minute, Paul. You're the Paul that founded most of what we call the New Testament churches. I could be disqualified. Now, if Paul could be disqualified, do you think that we should be concerned about our being disqualified? If Paul was concerned that he not be disqualified, do you think that you and I should be concerned about being disqualified? How often in a week do we think, if I don't get on the stick, I'm never going to win the race? Do we wake up in the morning saying, race is on? Or do we go through our days as though nothing matters? Because you see, there's no avoiding. It is destined that man will die once. And after that, face judgment. There's no escape from this judgment. There's no hiding from it. It will come. It will happen. And all we can do is prepare. And God's given us warning. You know, I used to love those teachers that were fair, and they'd say, okay, there's going to be a test. This Friday, we're having a big test. And you know, I had some of the teachers that would, down through my years of school, that would say, and let me tell you, here's what's going to be on the test. And they'd say, if I were you, I'd study for... And there'd always be these kids going, and there'd be some of us going, God's given us what's going to be on the test. He's warned us the test is coming. And He's told us, prepare. How more clearly can He say it? We're going to face that Bema seat. And I want to close with this, and we're going to look next week at the other judgments. But I want to close with this. God doesn't want... God hasn't scheduled that Bema seat to punish us. God isn't grading on some curve where somebody has to fail. God would love to give out lots of rewards. God doesn't have a dearth of rewards in heaven. There are rewards beyond imagination. And God isn't so poor that if He rewards one, He can't reward another. There is limitless wealth at His disposal. And God's desire is to reward everyone, and that's why Paul says by the Holy Spirit, run in such a way as to get the prize. God wants to hand out lots of prizes. But God is also absolutely fair. He can't just sweep under the rug years of unfaithfulness. He can't just overlook half-heartedness. He cannot countenance disobedience. And so He says, I've given you every warning I can give. I've given you all the equipment that you need. Now He's saying, run, 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 run. I don't think I'll ever forget, as long as I have my faculties, a triathlon I saw years ago. I was, back in the day, was training to run in a triathlon. I watched the Ironman from Hawaii, and that particular year, there was a woman who was the best triathlete, woman in the world. And she set out to win the Ironman, and she swam 2.4 miles in the ocean, and then she biked 112 miles through the volcanic regions of Hawaii. And then she got off the bike, and she started to run, and she ran the marathon. And at 26 miles, she was a mile and a half ahead of the competitor who was closest to her. She You know how far a mile and a half lead is? She had swam 2.4 miles. She had biked 112 miles. She had run 26 miles. She had about 300 yards left in the entire race. And as she ran, she got to where the finish line was, about where the wall of the post office across the street is from her, and she collapsed to the ground. And her husband, who was also her trainer, came running back, and she'd hit the wall. She couldn't move. And he's screaming, "Get up, get up. You have plenty of time. Just get up and finish the race." And she got to her feet, and she staggered maybe 10 steps and collapsed again. Her knees were bloody. Her elbows were bloody from hitting the concrete. And he's screaming at her, "Get up! Get up!" But you know, he couldn't finish the race for her. Finally, she began to crawl on her hands and knees towards the finish line. She got maybe 30 feet from the finish line, and the second place woman came running up and ran by her and won. But still she struggled on. And she finally crossed that finish line. Let me ask you, are you that determined to win the prize? I don't remember her name, and probably none of you had ever heard of her. She's certainly not a household name. But she competed as though her life depended on it. And nobody remembers her name. I'm telling you to compete in something that for the rest of eternity will matter. Run. 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 Let's bow together. Lord, you have said to run the race. Oh God, there is a race to be won today. We live in a day in which the devil has been successful in telling most of what claims to be the church that there is no race, there are no winners or losers, there's no reason to even run, to just sit in the pew, enjoy the show, go on with their lives, And God will prosper you if you put some money in the plate. But, oh God, you have told us there is a race to be won, and it is a race with eternal value. Oh God, help us not to be those who, unlike Paul, didn't consider these things. Instead, let us be people who beat our body and make it our slaves, who do what we might not want to do. Who don't say, "Well, I don't feel," but instead say, "Jesus said, so I'm going to do it." Oh God, the race will soon be over. Lord, help us to be like the Apostle Paul, who could say, "I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. I've won my race." Lord, do that in our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn number 135 to the first verse. 135. There's a promised land made for all.